Good Monday to you all, and welcome to this 15th day of October, day 288 in our journey through the Bible. Hello to everyone out there. My name's Hunter, and I'm coming to you from the Tin Can Turtle, that is the Airstream trailer park next to my garage, here in the beautiful state, the Garden State, New Jersey. And it is another beautiful fall day. So grateful for this fall weather. It's crisp, cool, clear. I love it. I absolutely love it. Well, today we are going to head down to South Philly. Gonna go do a couple of sightseeing things there and gonna eat at a particular restaurant that we've had our eye on for some time. Barbacoa tacos are on the menu. I'll post some pictures on Instagram, so check that out. But hey, I know why you're here. You're not here for the tacos. You're here for the Word of God. You're here to hear Him. And today, that's going to be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, Malachi chapters 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 4. What do you say we jump in here? Nehemiah 13, we're reading through the New Living Translation. At that same day as the book of Moses was being read to the people, the passage was found that said no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be permitted to enter the assembly of God. For they had not provided the Israelites with food and water in the wilderness. Instead, they hired Balaam to curse them, though our God turned the curse into a blessing. When this passage of the law was read, all those of foreign descent were immediately excluded from the assembly. Before this had happened, Eliashib the priest, who had been appointed as supervisor of the storerooms of the temple of our God, and who was also a relative of Tobiah, had converted a large storage room and placed it at Tobiah's disposal. The room had previously been used for storing the grain offerings, the frankincense, various articles for the temple, and the tithes of grain, new wine and olive oil, which were prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, as well as the offerings for the priest. I was not in Jerusalem at that time, for I had returned to King Artaxerxes of Babylon in the 32nd year of his reign, though I later asked his permission to return. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib's evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. I became very upset and threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. Then I demanded that the rooms be purified, and I brought back the articles of God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. I also discovered that the Levites had not been given their prescribed portions of food, so they and the singers, who were to conduct the worship services, had all returned to work their fields. I immediately confronted the leaders and demanded, "Why has the temple of God been neglected?" Then I called all the Levites back and again restored them to their proper duties, and once more all the people of Judah began bringing their tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the temple storerooms. I assigned supervisors for the storerooms, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah, one of the Levites. And I appointed Hanan, son of Zakur, and grandson of Mattaniah as their assistant. These men had an excellent reputation, and it was their job to make honest distribution to their fellow Levites. Remember this good deed, O my God, and do not forget all that I have faithfully done for the temple of my God and its services. In those days I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing their wine, grapes, figs, and all sorts of produce to Jerusalem to sell on the Sabbath. So I rebuked them for selling their produce on that day. Some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. So I confronted the nobles of Judah. "Why are you profaning the Sabbath in this evil way?" I asked. "Wasn't it just this sort of thing that your ancestors did that caused our God to bring this trouble upon us and our city? Now you're bringing even more wrath upon Israel by permitting the Sabbath to be desecrated in this way." Then I commanded that the gates of Jerusalem should be shut as darkness fell every Friday evening, not to be opened till the Sabbath ended. I sent some of my own servants to guard the gates so that no merchandise could be brought in on the Sabbath day. The merchants and tradesmen with a variety of wares camped outside Jerusalem once or twice, but I spoke sharply to them and said, "What are you doing out here camping around the wall? If you do this again, I'll arrest you." And that was the last time they came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and to guard the gates in order to preserve the holiness of the Sabbath. Remember this good deed also, O my God. Have compassion on me according to your great and unfailing love. About the same time I realized that some of the men of Judah had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Furthermore, half their children spoke the language of Ashdod or of some other people and could not speak the language of Judah at all. So I confronted them and called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them swear in the name of God that they would not let their children intermarry with the pagan people of the land. Wasn't this exactly what led King Solomon of Israel into sin? I demanded. There was no king from any nation that could compare to him, and God loved him and made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by his foreign wives. How could you even think of committing this sinful deed and acting unfaithfully toward God by marrying foreign women? One of the sons of Joiada, son of Eliashib, the high priest, had married a daughter of Sanballat, the Horonite, so I banished him from my presence. Remember them, O my God, for they have defiled the priesthood and the solemn vows of the priests and Levites. So I purged out everything foreign and assigned tasks to the priests and Levites, making certain that each knew his work. I also made sure that the supply of wood for the altar and the first portions of the harvest were brought at the proper times. Remember this in my favor, O my God. Malachi chapter 1. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you, says the Lord. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestor, Jacob, but I rejected his brother, Esau, and devastated his hill country. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of Heaven's armies replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Their country will be known as the land of wickedness, and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness reaches far beyond Israel's borders. The Lord of Heaven's army says to the priest, a son honors his father and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord of Heaven's armies. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. But my name is honored by people of other nations. From morning till night, all around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, asked the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the nations. Malachi 2. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me and make up your minds to honor my name, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. I will curse even the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you have not taken my warnings to heart. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with the manure from your festival sacrifices, and I will throw you on the manure pile. Then at last you will know it was I who sent you this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe in my name. They passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They did not lie or cheat. They walked with me, living good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. The words of a priest's lips should preserve knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction, for the priest is the messenger of the Lord of Heaven's armies. But you, priests, have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, so I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people. For you have not obeyed me, but have shown favoritism in the way you carry out my instructions. Are we not all children of the same Father? Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord of Heaven's armies. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, "Why doesn't the Lord accept my worship?" I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" Acts chapter 4. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of men who believed now totaled about 5,000. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, along with Caiaphas, John Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures, where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.'" The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. "What should we do with these men?" they asked each other. "We can't deny they have performed a miraculous sign and that everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again." So they called the apostles back and demanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot, for everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, 'Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers gather together against the Lord, against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.'" After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses could sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now may our Lord Jesus give his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. There's a whole lot of shaking going on. Peter and John are back after being interrogated, denounced and told to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. They had to stand before their betters and give an account for their words and the miraculous sign that had been performed through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. When they came back to their friends, we're told that the room shook as they were praying. They were praying for boldness in proclaiming Christ crucified and resurrected. They were praying for the with God life here and now, that God's kingdom would be known and experienced by many. And when they did that, the room shook. And God hasn't stopped shaking things up. Wherever the Spirit of God is, things get stirred up. Hearts are rehabilitated, minds renewed, priorities reassessed. Boldness, selflessness, generosity begin to flow from God's people. It's all happening through the Spirit's enabling. We're about to head into a new season, Thanksgiving, Christmas. This is a great season to retune our hearts to seek the Spirit's enabling in our lives. This is a time to become bold, more selfless, more generous, heralds of hope, the hope of the resurrection, and the promise of the with God life now. The message of this season is joy to the world, the Lord has come, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, Emmanuel, God with us. These are such beautiful phrases that have been drained of their power because they haven't been embodied by God's people through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe as we look to this season, we will find ourselves praying and asking God for boldness, selflessness, generosity. Maybe God will shake things up in our own lives. Maybe he'll shake things up in the lives of those around us as we humble ourselves and pray and ask for God's help, like the believers here in Acts 4 did. "Lord, give us boldness," they prayed. And may we pray the same thing. May he give us boldness, selflessness, generosity, shake things up, that we might experience more of him, more of his power. That's the prayer that I have for my own soul. That's a prayer that I have for my family, for my wife, my daughters, my son. That's a prayer that I have for you. May it be so. DailyRadioBible.com. That's our home base. That's where we're hanging our hat out here. And it's where you are always welcome to come on by. And when you do, leave us a note. Tell us a little something, will you? Tell us who you are, where you're from, how you stumbled upon the podcast. It's always a joy to hear how this little thing's reaching out into the far corners of the world. Whether it's South Philadelphia or South Africa, South Carolina, anywhere down south, it's always great to hear from you. Hey, I once again want to put in front of you those dates, March 14th through the 23rd. We are heading back to the Holy Land and would love to have you get your seat on that bus, Gus. Seats are starting to fill up. We have about 20 of the 48 seats filled now, so we're getting there, and would love to have you have yours and join us here on this pilgrimage of the soul. You know, I'm really praying that God will meet you, those that are going on this journey, in a very real, meaningful, powerful way, that maybe he'll shake some things up in your own life, and he'll make his life known to you in ways that are altogether new, and you'll begin to experience his grace and his presence in your life in ways that are altogether new. There are many reasons why people make a pilgrimage like this. I don't know what yours is, but I do know that God desires to meet with you. You don't have to go all the way to Israel to have God meet with you. But when we set aside time, when we make room, we open up our hearts and we open up our minds, we can hear from him perhaps in new ways. So consider joining us on this journey into the Holy Land. Hey, we've done it again. We've spent another day in the Bible, and I plan on being back here again tomorrow to do the same thing, Lord willing. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, I fully intend to be here. Until that time, let's go forward. Let's go forward in God's joy. Let's let his joy be our strength. And let us remember this, that you are loved. No doubt about it. Alrighty, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. You guys take care.